Well, again, we welcome all of those who are here this morning, as well as those who are joining us by Facebook and Zoom. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Luke. We're going to look at an event very familiar to all of us, but make some application that I trust will be helpful to us in our lives, both those who have not become Christians, as well as those of us who have been Christians for some time. Many times on a day like this, people will talk about that which we have already addressed and do so every week. Every week, God's people were to come together and partake of a supper, a meal, that was to remind us of the death of Jesus, his dying on the cross, and the painful death that he endured, that he might give us a hope of eternal life. His resurrection was not new. He himself had resurrected Lazarus earlier. The widow of Nain had a son who was dead, and he raised that son to life. Elijah raised people to life who had been dead. Resurrection was not new, but Jesus' resurrection was. He becomes the firstborn, or the prime resurrection, because he never died again. He was raised to live, and he never died again. When he left this earth, he left by simply ascending into heaven. Whereas you and I, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, we will leave this earth by dying. But we will be resurrected. If we are in Christ, we will be resurrected to eternal life. If not, to eternal damnation. And so we recognize that this is something that needs to be thought about more than just one time a year. Men have made up this, using this special time. And I don't want to take too much time away from the lesson, but just simply note, even the date on which so-called Easter is observed is an arbitrary date. That's why it's not the same every year. It's the first Sunday after the first full moon of the vernal equinox. Well, that's something that men have determined. It's not something that God said. Just think about your birthday. My birthday is March the 8th. And every year when March 8th comes around, I'll celebrate my birthday. I don't celebrate it, you know, on March 28th. I don't celebrate it on April the 2nd. All of these different, set up something to make it move all around. It's always the same every year, as was Passover. But men have done that which has really been hindrances to worshiping God and doing what God said. And so this morning I want us to focus on breaking barriers that hinder obedience. Whether obedience to the gospel or obedience to God, even after we become Christians, there are barriers that are there. The story that we're going to note is an event that took place in the life of Jesus, a fella named Zacchaeus. Jesus, the Bible tells us, he entered and was passing through Jericho, southeast of Jerusalem, the city of Jericho, right near the Dead Sea. And Jesus was passing through Jericho, and the Bible says, behold, a man named Zacchaeus, he was a chief publican or chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the crowd, because he was little in stature. Or as the song some of us who grew up singing in maybe Bible class, he was a wee little man. Verse 4, he ran on before, he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, said, he's gone to lodge with a man that is a sinner? And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted anything from any man, I will restore it fourfold. You see, the tax collectors were known for taking more than what they should. But he's repenting. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus' purpose in coming to this life was to save people that are lost. But Satan puts all kinds of hindrances to keep people who are lost in a lost state. Let's look at barriers themselves. Even in this event, you see that there were some barriers that were set there. His position set him apart from the other people. People didn't want to have anything to do with a tax collector. King James, American Standard, a publican. They just didn't want to have anything to do with a tax collector. Now, you all know what tomorrow is, don't you? It's tax day. If you haven't got your taxes done, you better head to H&R Block or whatever bright and early tomorrow morning. There'll be a whole lot of other people who hadn't had their taxes done either. We don't like that. And we don't like it in one or two ways. Either we end up owing the government, so we're going to have to write a check. Others will say, well, but I'm going to get something back. But you never like it when every time the paycheck comes, you see all that was taken out. I recall the very first time our oldest child got a job, but they get a paycheck. She went to work one summer at Walmart, and she came home, she had the paycheck, and she's looking at it, and she goes, Dad, you know, because she had been thinking, you know, I get X amount of dollars for so many hours, I work so many hours, she multiplied the two together, you know, and figured that's what I'm going to get paid, but it wasn't even close to that. And she goes, What's all this stuff mean here? And I said, well, that's all the taxes and stuff they took out. And she goes, well, that's not fair. And I said, well, that's why we vote the way we do. The point is, I said, you know, that's what happens. There's the point. It all gets taken. So every time you get that check, you're like, oh, taxes. But imagine what it would be like if it wasn't on a fixed scale, but rather, you know, a person who just, oh, this is what you owe. Standing beside the tax collector was the Roman soldier with the sword. Rome was the one collecting the taxes. The tax collectors were Jews who were collecting it for Rome. That made it even worse. So the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with those publicans. His wealth, he was rich. There's a reason why that's put in there. Because again, just as they're vilified today, rich people are vilified by everybody who has less than what they have and envies and wants what they have. Rich people, you know. Abraham was a rich man, very generous man, godly man. He was called a friend of God. God made Solomon rich, told him he was going to. Riches in and of themselves are not sinful. But that's what Satan would say. You don't talk to rich people. They won't listen to you anyway. And then there's the crowd. People who just didn't care. They were there, again, either out of their own curiosities. Maybe they had an illness hoping Jesus might heal them. But the point is, they're not being considerate. They're not saying, well, you know, hey, you're a shorter fellow. Why don't you get in front of me? I can still see Jesus. You don't see any kind of kindness there. He's trying to see Jesus. The crowd, like a lot of crowds today, just out for themselves, not thinking. And so he's held away by them. and Satan would be happy. Because Satan knows, here's a guy who really wants to know something about Jesus. I need to put some hindrances there. And it's working for a while. And then there's his stature. And you think about how people today even will make excuses for their disobedience because, well, you know, I was born, you know, my daddy or whatever was an alcoholic or used to beat mom. And so, you know, that's why I'm the way that I am. You know, if I'd been born in a different family, had different genes and all of that kind of stuff, then probably I... Yeah, he's short. That made it even more difficult. And he was a sinner. When the crowd murmured and said, this guy, talking about Jesus, he's actually going to go into the house of somebody who's a sinner. Well, Jesus wasn't going into Zacchaeus' house as a sinner to sin with him. Or to say his sin's okay. Oh, you're a sinner, but I don't care. No! Jesus, or Luke's comment about Jesus, when Jesus is speaking there, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Of course he's going to go into the house of the sinner and teach him what he needs to do to be a saint, to be saved. But Satan, and it's a lesson for all of us here today, Satan would make us think like some of these people thought. The first time you approach somebody who's not what they should be, go, oh, that person's a sinner. I really shouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, you should not involve yourself in their sin. You should not have any fellowship with the simple things they're doing. But you should be trying to show them what to do that's right. Yeah, he was a sinner. That's why he needed Jesus. If he wasn't a sinner, he wouldn't. And so notice what he does to break some of these barriers. First of all, he had a curiosity that led to an investigation. He wanted to know the truth. You can overcome Satan if you have a mindset that says, I want to know what the truth is. I don't care what anybody else is saying. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what my relatives say. I want to know what the truth is. You see, this man is driven. If you don't have a desire to know what the truth is, you don't have a desire to go to heaven, don't worry, it's not going to happen. Truth is known by those who seek after it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Person's not interested in the truth, he's not interested in being free from sin. But he was curious. He wanted to know this Jesus. And so that's what drove his determination. He was determined to see him. But don't you understand that, well, first of all, you're not going to make it through the crowd. You're a short man. People don't like you anyway. You know, at least the majority of the people here. Why would Jesus want to come and even talk to you? You're a sinner. So what does he do? Well, if you're short, you find a ladder. All of us have limitations along that line. Some of you guys remember Danny Wilson. He was probably the tallest among us. And there were a few things that we did together while he was here, construction-wise. I'd go get a stool. Danny would just say, here, hand me that, meaning the nail gun, you know. So I'm going to get a stool or small ladder to get up there and nail it. He just reached up there and hit it, and okay, let's go. He didn't have that barrier. I did. But we do what we have to do to overcome if we're wanting to accomplish something. We don't just stand around, well, I'd nail that, but I can't reach it, you know. We find a way. He found a way too. And he's very enthusiastic. You not only see in verse 4 how the Bible said he ran. He ran ahead. So, okay, I can't. You can see he was trying. He's trying to get up there to Gene the crowd. sees that tree up there. He knows which way Jesus is headed. He runs ahead because it's going to take some time to climb. And you want to climb up there so you can observe the guy as he goes by. Maybe even hear what he is saying. He ran on before. He headed out there. That's why Luke puts that in there. He climbs up to see him when he would end up passing. Look at verse 6. When Jesus stops and says, you need to hurry and get down. The Bible says he made haste and came down. And received him joyfully. He just said, well, okay, just take me. Yeah, I want to be careful. I don't want to slip. You know, I've known people. Let me think about this. No. You want to know, you see the enthusiasm. Well, the Bible says that he received him with joy and accepted Jesus' invitation to come into his house. And so he received him joyfully. Each time he's breaking the barrier that Satan is putting up there. He's a hospitable man. And so he opens his home. And when he saw it, they all murmured and said, this man has gone to lodge with the man that is a sinner. He's not deterred by the negative. He heard that. There's a whole crowd here. He's going into a sinner's house. Yeah, he is. And by the way, it also shows Zacchaeus' humility. You're never going to convince somebody to be obedient to the Lord so they can be saved if they're not humble enough to admit that they're lost. It's lost people who want to be saved. People don't think they're lost. They don't need that. He may have been a rich man, but he wasn't a selfish man. He's willing to give up half of what he had to the poor, and he's willing to repent. If I took more than I should have, I'll give it back. I'll give it back fourfold. He's willing to consider that. Well, Zacchaeus, you said thus and so, and said I owe thus and so. He would look at it, and if he was wrong, he'd make it right. Because he would know that money is not going to stand in the way of salvation for him. And so, he benefits by this whole situation by being saved. For today is salvation come to your house. When you break the barriers, why? Because God, as Paul told Timothy, he wills that all men be saved. Jesus is not going to ignore Zacchaeus. He sees his enthusiasm, he sees his desire, and then he tests that desire. He didn't beg Zacchaeus to come down. He told him, you get down now, hurry up. And that's a test as to whether Zacchaeus is going to do it or not. And so that's why Zacchaeus finds this salvation. I'd like for us to consider, though, that this story doesn't end there in Luke 19. There's all sorts of barriers for sinners. The book of Acts is really about the apostles going forth, preaching the gospel. And you see they come through all kinds of barriers. They deal with hardened hearts. Those people who call themselves God's people, the Jews, in their hardened hearts, and how that they were threatening the apostles not to preach in the name of Jesus there in chapter 4. And also in chapter 5 as well that we studied. We find in Acts 13 when Paul and Barnabas are going forth preaching that they come to Cyprus. And the proconsul there wanted to hear the word of God. But there was a fellow named Elymas who tried to keep the proconsul from hearing the word of God. Saul struck him blind for a period of time because he was trying, verse 8, to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. Hardened hearts. And we could go through other passages there. Chapter 17, Paul's preaching there at Athens. We find those that whose hearts were hardened. And when they see that here are these Gentiles that are starting to listen, they grab Sosthenes, you know, there of the synagogue, and beat him. The hardened hearts of the Jews who did not want to listen to Jesus. They ran into all sorts of so-called magic and the occults. In Acts chapter 8, you have Simon, who was a sorcerer, and he made himself out to be some great one and doing things and fooling the people. And they had to deal with that. At Ephesus, again, you had the occult of Diana of the Ephesians, and they had all of these magical books that they ended up repenting and burning those books. But that's what you had to deal with there. You notice that the barriers that are there for these sinners, they're going to have to confront the fact that these, quote, magical books are not magic. There's only one true power source in this universe, and it's God. And all the rest of this is truly hocus pocus. It's just a fooling of people. And they're going to have to reckon with that. And so they burned these books. Why? Why didn't they sell them? Well, because all they would do was put barriers in the hearts of other people. Why would you do that? It's like a person who recognizes, you know, I really shouldn't be looking at this pornography, but I have some of the original Playboy magazines that are worth a lot of money. Why would you sell it and cause someone else's heart to be corrupt? The only thing to do with that is burn it. And that's what they did. There was social tradition. And again, time doesn't allow us to look at all of these chapters, but you take Saul of Tarsus and how that, you know, I'm a good Jew, so I'm going to persecute the church. But you find that after he recognizes that he's persecuting Jesus on the road to Damascus, that the Lord tells Ananias, who's a Christian, I want you to go preach to Saul. Oh, I'm not going to do it. Wait, he's persecuting the church. Go preach to him. He does. And Saul then was baptized. He becomes a Christian. He starts to preach. But then we find there at Damascus, there the Jews seek to kill him, and brethren have to put him in a basket and let him over the wall in order to escape. And he escapes. He comes to Jerusalem. Christians don't want to have anything to do with him there until Barnabas comes along and said, this man is a Christian. Social traditions stand as barriers sometimes for people to become Christians. Sometimes people don't become Christians because they know that they're a good person. Like Cornelius, he was a good person. He was a devout man. He prayed to God always. He gave alms, you know, to the poor. This guy was a generous man, a pray man. He was a good man. He had a good reputation. But the angel said, Cornelius, you need to go send. You need to go find one Simon Peter. You need to send for him, and he'll come and he'll tell you words whereby you can be saved. You're a good man, but goodness doesn't save us. You need to hear the words. What words? The words of the gospel. And so Peter comes, commands him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and he is, and he does. Good people many times find that as a barrier for becoming a Christian. Idolatry can be as well. In Acts chapter 14, you find that at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas are preaching, and these people, used to their idolatry, they go, oh, the gods have come down from heaven, you know. They called one Jupiter and the other Mercury, and it's like, we're not gods. But the Bible says that even as Paul and Barnabas tried to tell them, we are not gods, it says that they had a difficulty restraining them. These people wanted so much, the idolatry was so ingrained in them, that even when they believed Paul and Barnabas, they had a hard time not wanting to call them gods. And of course, you find the same thing at Ephesus, you know, in worshiping the goddess Diana and the problems that take place there. Ignorance. You find in Acts chapter 17, that's what Paul says, you know, that he says, I noticed all of these idols here, to all of these gods, and then I notice there's this one image here, or this obelisk, like it says, to the unknown God. He said, let me tell you about that God. Because obviously they didn't know the true God. And he said that, you know, you worship this true God in ignorance. You don't know the real God. Let me tell you about this unknown God. He's the God that you need to be worshiping. And the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We may have been ignorant of some things in days gone by, but the solution is stop the ignorance, start the repentance. Former religions, of course, were also a problem that they had to deal with. Again, here, we'll just say in Acts 17, the same thing with the situation of all of their idol worship. But not only there at Athens, but when you back up, when Paul comes to Thessalonica, the Bible says in verse 5, here he is preaching, and he said in verse 4 that there were many, there were devout Greeks and a great multitude and a lot of women who became obedient. But verse 5, the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto themselves certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathered the city, and set the city in an uproar, assaulting Jason. You just get angry. You're talking about my religion. No, we're talking about truth. And if there's truth, then there's error. The question is, are you like Zacchaeus and you want to know what the truth is? Or do you want to feel satisfied where you're at and then begin to make excuses? Finally, we might just say in Acts 18, you have Paul coming to Corinth, one of the most immoral cities in the area. But when you read the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, you come to find out that many of these people who were fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, they repented and they were justified. They were sanctified when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no sin that can't be changed. Every one of these barriers can be broken down by a person who wants to know the truth and wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll burn your magical books. You'll get rid of your social traditions. You'll recognize that you can't earn your way to heaven and you can't be good enough to overcome the sins that you've done. You'll stop worshiping anything but God. You'll begin to learn His will. Your religion will be God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And immorality you'll remove from your life. So you become a Christian. But Satan still puts up the barriers. That's what really all of the epistles are about. They're about dealing with the barriers that Christians have to break down. Immaturity. Paul writing to the Corinthians in the first three chapters, you see the immaturity of these Christians calling themselves, I'm a follower of Peter. Well, I'm a follower of Paul. Well, I follow of Apollos. And then there were a few who said, I follow Christ. And Paul said, you shouldn't be divided like that. It was Christ who was crucified for you. I wasn't crucified for you. Don't call yourself, I follow Paul, I follow Peter. You should be following Christ. And when he gets to chapter 3, he said, brethren, you know, here's the problem. I couldn't write to you as unto spiritual. He said, I had to write to you people who were carnal. He said, because you're still carnal. Now today, when we think of terms carnal, sometimes we think sexual immorality. He was just talking in general. You're not thinking on a spiritual plane. But notice what he says. Even now you're not there. In other words, everybody starts off and down here we start learning. But you're still down here. And it was a barrier to the Corinthians that they had to break. Error. Galatians chapter 1, you recall that there were some who were removing themselves from the gospel unto a different gospel, which Paul said would condemn you. You will be anathema. He said, look, if anyone were to preach any other gospel than this true gospel, they're going to be accursed. And obviously, if you believe it, you'll be accursed. There's only one true gospel. So error became a barrier for some Christians. The old man, the old way of doing things, the old desires, the old lusts that aren't crucified. Romans chapter 6, Paul said we should have crucified those things and put them in the grave. So we go back to our drinking. We go back to our gambling. We go back to our womanizing or whatever. We go back to our extortion or stealing, cheating. We go back to our lying. And it becomes a barrier. And that's why you have such passages as Ephesians chapter 4 and his admonition not to walk like the Gentiles. Don't walk like you used to walk. Or Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things that are above, not the things that are beneath. Change your ways. You're supposed to be a new creature in Christ. Not like the old man. Again, Romans 6. He should have been buried and left there. Don't resurrect the old man. Some get it into them to begin to walk disorderly. There was a problem there at Thessalonica. Why it was there more than others, we don't know. But there were those who basically became lazy. They wanted someone else to take care of them, someone else to feed them. And that's why Paul, he talks about their disorderliness. They're not walking according to the teaching of the apostles. And they were to be withdrawn from if they didn't repent. But he said, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. And then he admonishes them to work with their hands. And for every person to eat their own bread. Another phrase of, you need to eat? Go out and work. Earn some money? Buy the food. Because it's disorderly to do anything else. Then there are those that just simply wouldn't stay put. This word apostasy is an interesting word. I don't know if you can see it in the red. Every time I try to change this, I don't seem to be successful. Maybe I'll get it this time. You see the STA? That's the root of it. What is apostasy? It's coming off your stand. All of the ST words, you think about stand, a station, stationary, stable. You're taking a stand, something is stable, it's not wobbling. But apostasy is when you fall off the stand. It's talking about people who were Christians. And as Christians, they decide to give it up. You ever known people like that? Faithful for decades, and then right at the last, they just quit. Quit worshiping the Lord. Quit doing what's right. Quit standing for what's right. Making excuses after a while for all kinds of ungodly. I know the Bible said, but I don't see what's wrong with. And they fall away. And that's why some translations, instead of using the word apostasy, they'll use the term fall away. And it's from the same word, you know, when you're standing, but when you're falling off of the truth and falling away. And it's a barrier for some saints because they didn't grow like they should have. They lacked growth. Hebrews chapter 5 says, by reason of time, you should have been teachers. You have to be taught again. Listen to this. The rudiments of the first principles. Wow. You've got to be taught again the basics and what's behind just the first principles. Why? Because you didn't, by reason of use, exercise your senses. And so it stood as a barrier for some saints. They just weren't growing. On the other hand, suffering, persecution, difficulties, because I take a stand for what's right, certain members of my family won't talk to me and so forth, and I really want their acceptance more than I really care for God's acceptance, so I use this suffering as an excuse to not take a stand, but to apostatize. And of course, we know that Peter, in his writings, talks about the fact that of the importance of suffering. For it is better if for the will of God that you should suffer well doing. Yeah, you do what's right. There's going to be suffering involved. But the whole theme of 1 Peter is suffering now in order to attain the glory that'll follow. Jesus suffered on earth and now attains glory sitting at the right hand of God. Are we better than Jesus? That we should not suffer here that we might be glorified then? That's Peter's argument in the book. And finally, we recognize that Revelation chapter 3, what church was he talking about there? Well, he was talking about Laodicea. The lukewarm church, the church that Jesus said, you're not hot or cold. And because of that, he says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I just can't stand lukewarmness. Would it be that you were either hot or cold? If a person is hot for the Lord, great, zealous. If he's cold, you can talk to them about what it is in their heart that has grown cold, that you might ignite that fire again. But it's the lukewarm person who, I'm not cold. You know, play it wishy-washy. Don't take a stand. Jesus said, I want to, literally, that's what he said. I think the old King James, spew you out of my mouth. I want to spit you out. I want hot or cold. And so it is. Lukewarmness becomes a barrier for some. If we're going to break the barriers today, we first have to arrive at truth. Can you do it? Are you willing to? Do you want to know it like Zacchaeus wanted to know? Can a person today come and obey Jesus regardless of whether he's a sinner or not? Regardless of how much he sinned? How big your sins are? You know, the Bible doesn't talk about big sins and little sins. It's just sin. It doesn't matter what it is. As I already indicated at Corinth, there were people that we would say, whoa, they're really ungodly stuff going on. Yes, there was. And they put it aside and had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you and I can do the same. And we can grow, and we can become mature in faith, and we can make it to heaven. Can you do all of that? Can you break the barriers? Zacchaeus did. We can today. You can break those barriers and become the child of God that he would have you to be. Yeah. That can be done. And it can be done this morning. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. To become his child. to be willing to turn from sin, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into His death. His blood will wash away your sins. His sacrifice. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life just as Jesus was resurrected. That's the resurrection we need to be talking about. He was resurrected to eternal life, and you and I will be the same if we continue to break through the barriers that Satan throws out there that try to keep us from getting to heaven. But every one of those things we can knock out of the way, just as Zacchaeus did. He didn't let any of those things stop him from what was important. And Jesus says, today of salvation come to your house. And it'll come to you today as well, if you'll just break those barriers and come to Jesus. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing. All right.